Well, let's go ahead and be thankful together. Can we do that today? Do you pray, seek the Lord's face with me? Father, we just gratefully just express our thanksgiving to you. How good you are to us, Lord, not just with the weather, but just with your great love that you pour out on us. Lord, I saw in the songs as we were singing just holy, holy, holy. How many times we sing that to you this morning, Lord? Because you are holy, completely holy. And Lord, just as we acknowledge your presence here among us, Lord, we invite you, Lord, to speak to us through your word and through your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you might have your perfect way in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, could you just minister to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Ever been in a disagreement or an argument? Now be honest. Raise your hand if you've ever had a disagreement with anyone. Of course, everybody's got their hand up, right? I won't ask if you won, because rarely is there a winner in a disagreement. Yeah. Usually it's more about finding a way to save a little bit of face. It's about how, we have a really good example right now in our current events. If you look at the U.S. Congress, those old boys can't, gals, they can't get their act together, can they? We need to be praying for them that they'll find Jesus and maybe even find their way to get a vote, right, to help themselves and help us, But one of the things that comes up to disagreements, I think, whether it's public, whether it's family, wherever the disagreement is, I think you have to know why it is that you're in the discussion. What's your purpose? What's your intent of heart? What's the outcome that you would love to see? Well, I'm going to tell you, usually the outcome is not controllable. We don't have the ability to control the outcome. You know why? Because even though we wish there was perfect communication, we wish there was a perfect world, it's not full of perfect people. It's full of sinners, right? Just like you and I, that maybe saved by grace some, but when you have sinful beings, there's usually not always, especially when you have close quarters, there's not always those moments of grace that maybe we wish were there. Well, usually, a lot of those kind of discussions end up being a thing about control or someone's perception of control. Either they want it this way or they perceive that someone else is trying to control them, right? That's never happened to you guys, right? It's just something I've experienced. Well, let's read through the scripture today and let's see what we find here. I think that it has some relative things that we can find are useful in our lives. I'm going to start in verse 23 of chapter 1 because I didn't arrange the breakdowns, but the thoughts flow starting in verse 23 going down from there. So it flows straight into chapter 2. And so we'll read down a little ways. So chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, verse 23 and following. It says, "Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those for whom I ought to have joy. Having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you should might know the love which I have so abundantly for you." And I think that's far enough to read for now. We'll see if we get any further past that. But as we think about what's been going on, we saw in our recent situations with Paul here in the earlier parts of the chapter, he first let down his guard and told them about an incident where he didn't think he was going to make it out of it at all, right? And then he begins responding to some charges that somebody else was making against him. I know that none of us have ever had somebody make charges against us. But Paul himself, he was receiving some things people were saying about him. And so he begins responding to those just patiently, going through this is not the case and explaining it. But there was an attempted coup there in Corinth where there were some people would come in and they were trying to take the helm of the church. So today as we look at what we see here, Paul gets real with them a little deeper actually of the reality of why he held back on coming there. And just practically speaking, he gets into that deeper purpose for the delay in his changed itinerary. It wasn't because he was fickle. He was given time and space for them to actually come around. You know, grace and long suffering. And then we'll see here, as we'll talk about it, Paul, his tears are on display. And we have to ask ourselves why. And see what we can learn from this today. So let's jump in. We'll see that deeper purpose for his delay and even talk about his earlier letter. And then we're going to see Paul's heart as more of his guard comes down. I know we all treasure that moment of being able to let our guard down and just be transparent, right? Yeah, right. So let's jump in. Let's see what's here. Verse 23. He says, "Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth." Epikaleo, to invoke for aid or testimony, to appeal to. He literally is calling God to the witness stand. You imagine subpoenaing God to come to court, right? How do you deliver that subpoena? But it's an oath-like declaration. God is my witness. And it adds weight to what he's saying here. This is no joke. This is honest to truth. This is true. And, you know, God is all-knowing. There's nothing hidden from him. So he's basically saying, you know, I call God as witness against my soul. If I'm lying, may God deal with me appropriately. So he's really trying to up the weight of his statements here. That to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. To spare you. And the word here, phytomai, it means to treat leniently or to forbear, to abstain from. Basically, he's saying, I wanted to take it easy on you guys. Instead of rushing in, rushing back to Corinth and having to pull out my apostolic paddle and give you a whooping, I gave a little time and space. He saw the value of giving some time for the letter to do its work. He had written the last letter to them and he was, Timothy had been there. We'll see this later. But Timothy had been there and had brought his report back. And apparently some things were going really well. Maybe some others not so much. But Paul wanted to give time and space for the Word of God to accomplish its part. Now you might have read one time in Isaiah, but there I'm going to read it for you. Two verses. It says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Listen to the three things. "So shall be my word that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." That's God, of course. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. You see, Paul here, he felt the better part of valor in this case, the Lord apparently impressing on his heart that he needed to delay his plans even more, was to give room. So they were charging, and we saw it last week where there were some accusations being made that Paul was fickle. He couldn't make a decision to save his life. But reality is, he was making a very clear decision not to go. A pocket veto of sorts, if you would. Instead of rushing back, he altered his travel even longer so that there might be more time and space. Now, I'm a parent, and just about every parent will probably understand what I'm going to say. That sometimes with your children, you give them little warnings, right? I'm going to be in there in about 2 minutes, and whatever's going on better not be, right? You give them a little time to get their act together because, you know, if you come in there right now, it's going to be a whooping and you don't really want to do that because, you know, as the old saying goes, it's going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And of course, as a kid, I always thought, well, maybe we should try swapping, you know, swapping out and see how that works, you know. But the thing is as a parent, you don't want to have to discipline your children. You want to enjoy the time. I had an example in our life when the, you know, our kids were five under five at one time, but as they advanced a little bit, we would have events where that there was like so much stuff out in the living room, and we were like, guys, it's time to clean up. We're getting ready for baths and bed, and they wouldn't do it. You might not believe that, but they just wouldn't. They were delaying, and they didn't want to implement that cleanup, right? And at one point, painfully, and it really was painful for me, I brought a trash can in there and set it in the floor and said, if you guys don't clean up, I will. They thought I was bluffing and blew me off. And I ended up sending them to the room, and I cleaned up all the stuff and put it in the trash, and I hauled it outside and got rid of it. It was hard to do that. And many people would probably criticize me for it. But most of those people only have one or two kids. You have five kids. You got to get control of this thing, right? And so, you know, after that, in the future, if things had gotten to where they were blowing me off, I would bring a trash can in there and set it down and said, if you guys don't listen to me, I'm going to clean it up myself. You know what? We had obedience at that point. We had obedience. I had their attention. I didn't like to do that, but we weren't going to have crazy chaos either. Paul here was given space, given time for them to get on board with where things are heading. You know, the Word of God was clear, and Paul wasn't like championing these ideas because they were his ideas. These were God's. So he was given time and space. Now, he says there in verse 24, not that we have dominion over your faith. It's interesting, probably another charge that was being made against him. He was some kind of a tyrant or some kind of authoritarian with an authoritarian complex. But look, we don't have dominion over your faith. We're not here to lord over you, to exercise some kind of lordship over your faith. That's not our plan. Not that we have that. He says, but we're fellow workers for your joy, right? Your gladness. You know, that gladness comes from the presence of the Lord. But this idea, but, you know, this word here, this contrasting conjunction, it's contrasting the two things. He wasn't being a tyrant. He wasn't being authoritarian. He was there as their brother in the faith to build them up, right? And as fellow workers, someone who labors alongside them. And that is truly the correct exercise of biblical authority, is to build up. And we'll actually see that when we get later, chapter 2, when we get around verse 10 or so, or chapter 10, we'll see that, where he brings that out, that we're not here to tear down, but we're here to build up. Wouldn't it be amazing if everybody in ministry were only there to help people? There are people who proclaim to be pastors, who proclaim to be part of a ministry, but they're not always there for the right reason. We have sinful people that have been saved, and they're still growing in their faith, and sometimes they make some big mistakes. But Paul here, he says, not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy. And then he makes a gar statement. You know that word gar, it means an explanation or an illustration, an intensification. For by faith you stand. And again, he's pointing out to them that their faith, their moral conviction that Jesus is the Christ, their trust in Christ, it's basis of their walk with Jesus, not with Paul. For by faith you stand. That's how you've been established. You've been put together as a church, right? Because it's in Christ. It's who you worship, who's called you, right? It's interesting. We have one Lord, Jesus Christ. That's it. No preacher, no priest, nobody is a spiritual leader has that kind of authority in our lives. Jesus Christ does. They didn't bow to Paul. He was only a co-laborer to come alongside them. We must understand, you know, a pastor's job is not to beat the sheep, but to fend and to tend to feed them, fend them, fend off the enemies, and to tend to them, to care for the Lord's flock. And Paul, he really wanted to do that, to care for these guys and to truly minister to them. He didn't want to have to be ugly or say stern things to them. And of course, in 1 Corinthians, if you remember, if you were here for the study, he had to deal with some problems there. There was a lot of carnality. They were in one of the most pagan environments. It was known throughout the Roman Empire as that place of carnality. To play the Corinthian was to be immoral, right? That was the culture of that city, and that's where this church was. Great place for a church, amen? Reminds you a lot of what's going on in America today. Verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, "But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow." Now, it's interesting, this English translation of the word determined is very kind, it's very gentle. This is actually a judicial term, you know, like a judge making a ruling or a decision. It's krino in the Greek, and it means to make a judicial decree. I made this judicial decision within myself that I would not come again to you in sorrow. Now, this word again, I think it was Wycliffe pointed this out, that all the older commentaries, they all understood this to talk about that he had the intent to come, and that they've referenced back to 1 Corinthians. Now, the newer commentaries, somebody came up with a cool idea that this actually means maybe Paul had another undocumented visit back to Corinth, had to deal with some things where it was a time of sorrow, and then came back to Ephesus where he was ministering. Well, to be honest with you, I cannot declaratively say which is true, okay? I can tell you which way I lean, and I will later. But many read this as, you know, I wasn't going to come to you again in a sorrowful capacity, whether we were all going to have sorry. And, of course, he illustrates that down in the next verse. But others read this as, I had another trip where I came to you in sorrow, and I'm not going to come again like that. Now, the word again here, palin in the Greek, it means to come anew or further or on the other hand or once more or again. It can mean that, but it can be translated many different ways. And I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians 4 in a little bit with you, but I want to go down a little farther before I do that. Again, 80% I lean one way, and I'll share that in a little bit. But whether he had another uncharted visit, well, the problem with that for me is that anytime you start saying there was this other stuff that went on, well, who becomes the authority to what that other stuff was, right? And I only bring this out because there's a lot of people out there that will say that here, that Paul had another trip. Couple of things that really bring in that. Later on, we'll see this. I'm not going to have you turn right now, but I'm going to cite a couple verses here in this book that we're studying. Chapter 12, he says, "Now, for the third time, I am ready to come to you," right? So the third time, the second time was the one he didn't come, he delayed, and I'm ready to come to you. When you get to chapter 13, he says, "This will be the third time I am coming to you." "I'm planning to come to you" is how many translate it. The new folks say that he had a second trip and then he was coming a third time. And then as he goes on in chapter 13, verse 2, he says, I wrote those who sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare, right? And if I've told you before, I tell you now as present, this as though I was there the second time, right? So again, I can see why they take it that direction. Which is true, though? I don't think it really matters. It doesn't change our understanding of the Scripture. If there was an uncharted visit, there was an uncharted visit. If there wasn't, and it's just about 1 Corinthians, then that's true too, because the context fits that. And we'll see that as we go through. But again, I want to bring this up because, hey, look, let the Holy Spirit show you as you pray about it. Amen? I can't help you on that one because I don't know declaratively. All right? Now, going on in verse 2, I see this. It begins with for gar, if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And again, we're going to see this word sorrow, either the noun form or the verb form, come up several times here. It's lupe or lupeo, depending on if it's noun or verb. But it means to have sadness or grief or mourning, to to cause grief or mourning or sorrow to someone else, to make them uneasy, right? So if I may, for if I, and notice the if and then in here, if and then, if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad or brings me joy but the one who has made sorrow for me? In order to do this, or ultimately I'd have to come down there and make everybody grieve, and then after that you guys are supposed to make me joyful, right? That's not going to happen. Had Paul kept the itinerary, this would have been the outcome. And it seems that he's really talking. I had determined in myself not to come again to you in sorrow, for the reason why he didn't come in sorrow, because if I make you sorrowful, then we're going to have no joy while I'm there. It's just going to be a rough time. He changed his itinerary so that wouldn't be the time. He wouldn't have to come and to clean house with these people that were trying to do a coup. Apparently, the Lord moved on his heart to wait, because the objective, and we'll see it in verse 4, is for joy and gladness, not sorrow. We're here to build each other up and not to tear down. They would have been crying. Paul would have been boo-hooing. He decided that was not the course that we need to take in this instance, because there's been some progress, right? And he says there in verse 3, and I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy. Right? Now, I'd like to correlate to your left 1 Corinthians chapter 4 for a second, as we see a little bit from Paul on this topic. And luckily, 1 Corinthians is right next to 2 Corinthians, so it's really close, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 4 here, as we see a little bit of what Paul has to say to them. Again, the folks that take the perception that there wasn't a second trip, that it's all dealing with this first trip, that, or this letter here in 1 Corinthians, it fits very well for them. It says here in verse 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, and I do not write these things to shame you, right? He'd been writing some things about some of the carnality going on there. But as my beloved children, I warn you, you know. Notice that. I warn you, just like a parent talking to their children. I'm going to be in there in 2 minutes, guys. Better clean up those toys. He loves them enough to actually speak up. He says, for though you might have been, you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. That's right. I led you to the Lord, folks. I love you. Not giving up on you. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Follow my example. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. So Timothy was on the way after this letter would get there. He knew Timothy was going to come in and make an assessment of what's going on the ground. He would be boots on the ground for Paul, who couldn't be there. It says in verse 18, now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills. And I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Well, we can definitely hear what Paul wants. He wants to come in love and a spirit of gentleness. He doesn't want to have to deal with the people trying to take over the place. But as we look at this, we see his heart here. And again, Timothy had went there, got the report, and then came back to Paul. And then we see now this letter of 2 Corinthians. There was progress in some areas that there were not progress, but there was progress. And so Paul, moved by the Holy Spirit, makes that decision to wait a little longer, give a little more time for them to implement the Word of God to avoid that unpleasant time for all. I mean, you see him even mentioning it here. Look, if I come, those who are puffed up, we're not going to see what they have to say. We're going to see what God's going to do. And you know, it's funny, in Acts chapter 13, when Paul was out on the missionary field, there was a guy there who opposed him, right? Tried to stop the proconsul from hearing the word of God. And Paul was used by God to actually proclaim blindness on that man. That man was blind for a period of time, and they had to lead him around by the hand. Paul was being used by the Holy Spirit to deal with those who were opposing the work of God, and he didn't really want to have to come and see that here with these folks. He just wanted people to repent and do the right thing, right? It's reasonable. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians where we're studying at. But again, we see him here. He's saying, if I have to come and the Lord wills it, then I'll come and we'll deal with that. And it won't be about talking. It'll be about the power of the Lord. We see here in verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3, he says, I wrote this very thing to you, like what we just read, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all, that my joy is in the joy of you all. He sounds like he's Southern, just saying you all the time, right? But this idea of what letter is he referring to? I believe he's referring to 1 Corinthians. The folks that take the position that it's a missing letter, well, we don't have that letter. Now, sometimes they try to say it's some latter parts of chapter 10 through 13 of this letter that's been mushed in here. But you know, Satan's been questioning the word of God since the garden. Hath God said? I don't play that. I lean more in the direction of this being the follow-up letter here to 1 Corinthians, and there probably wasn't a second trip. That's my personal take on it. Again, not a certainty. But we see here, Timothy came back, and there has been some progress. So that pause is there waiting for them to come on board. And as we think about that, in our own lives, why do we get into disagreements with people? Why do we get in? Is it to cause them sorrow for no purpose? Is it to try to implement what we think is best? Is it for joy? Well, Paul's clear about his intent here. It's not to be sorrowful, not to cause grief. As we think about what's being said here, he did have sufficient reason from his part to postpone the visit, so that there could be some repentance there. It's a funny thing, though. When there is repentance many times in people's lives, you know they don't always like to come out and say that. A lot of times, you watch more of the feet to see what's going to happen. You look down and see what the feet are doing, because that tells you what's really going on, if you know what I mean, my figurative way. You see what they're actually choosing to do versus what will be verbalized. And so important to catch that. Now, I was not a very smart cookie. You know, there's a lot of sharp tools in the toolbox. I was not one of those, and it took me years to figure that out. I wanted them to tell me right now, be honest about it. Just doesn't work that way, folks. Just doesn't. And you have to learn, and maybe this is a learning point for some of you, they won't always say what's really going on in their heart, but you have to learn to see what their feet are doing. Because their feet tell you a lot, if you follow my lead. As we look here at verse 4, Paul goes on, for gar, again, a justification, intensification, out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you, and with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. Again, this idea of the word affliction, we saw that back in chapter 1, verse 4. It deals with pressure, right? Trouble, things pressing on you. Affliction, burdens, right? Carrying them around. He says, out of much affliction and anguish of heart. This word being used two times in Scripture, once here and one in Luke. This idea of anguish means that you have anxiety or you're in dire straits, you're in distress. I'm glad that we never have that in our lives, right? Never have distressing times. Well, that means you probably don't watch TV, because that's all they got on there is stress and anxiety, right? But as we look at this, he says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you. This was what's going on inside of Paul whenever he writes the letter to them there in Corinth. And if you read the letter of 1 Corinthians, he's dealing with some heavy stuff there. Things were really going in the wrong direction in so many areas. But why did he write to them? To make them feel bad? Going to get them? No. He says, not that you should be grieved, not that you should be sorrowed, not that you should be mourning. That's not why I wrote to you. I wrote to you that you might know. Now, there's usually two words used for know in Scripture, and this is gnosko. It means to know experientially, know in your heart, not just in your head, but to know in your heart the love which I have so abundantly for you. The agape love, that godlike love, that you're choosing the best for someone. Now, it's interesting, you hear people today talk about having a prodigal child, right? And they look in at Luke 15, where you had a prodigal son who had taken all of his share of the inheritance, ran off in loose living, right? And then finally comes to his senses after he loses everything that, man, it was really good back with dad, right? And he decides to go back to his dad. Look, I'm not worthy to be your son, but just treat me like a servant, right? Just let me come in. At least I'll have something to eat, right? The father was just looking for him, waiting for him to return, and runs to him, hugs him, even though he's dirty. He puts a ring on him, puts a new robe on him, and brings him back into the family, right? The love was the reason for it. The dad loved the child, the young man, and he wanted the best for him. When you truly love somebody, even if they're heading in the wrong direction, you still love them. You can't change that love. Well, I'm going to tell you from personal experience, having been a prodigal, having run, I probably improved my mom's prayer life a whole lot. Helped her to really get down on her knees and spend some time tearfully praying for me. I probably caused her a lot of pain. Oh, she would try to talk to me, but I was hearing none of it. Dad would try to talk to me, I was hearing none of it. Yeah, I was thick. Paul's letter here, he hadn't written the letter, the hard things in there to say, because he wanted to see them grieved. He cared. He truly loved them. And that tells us that just because something is painful to hear or painful to say does not mean it should not be done. Doesn't mean it shouldn't be said. Doesn't mean it shouldn't be done. Now, I want to have you turn to the right to chapter 7 with me for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, because he's going to talk to us here a little bit about sorrow. There's two kinds, really, that he identifies here in the passage. 2 Corinthians 7, starting around verse 8. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. He hates the fact that it made him sorry, but he knew it was necessary. He hated having to write it. He did regret having to write it, but he says, for I perceive that the same epistle, same letter, made you sorry, though only for a while. See, it found its mark. It hit bullseye. 1 Corinthians absolutely did. He says, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, and what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. See, Paul wrote those words that he did. And again, 1 Corinthians has some tough stuff in it. He wrote them to deal with things so that they might walk rightly with the Lord. Now, there's a couple of proverbs I want to share with you guys for a second. We have one or two that's kind of familiar, but listen to these. It says in Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6, it says, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know, I've had a few friends that love me in life to come alongside me to actually tell me hard things. It's a hard thing to do that with someone, but it's also, when somebody tells you something, your flesh never wakes up in the morning and says, I need correction today, right? Anybody wake up like that? No, not me either. But yet sometimes somebody's got to tell us. And it says here, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Proverbs 27:17, same chapter of Proverbs, says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. There has to be a sharpening sometimes from another brother or another sister in our lives, right? Ladies to ladies, men to men. There has to be that iron sharpening iron. You know, a funny thing, when you sharpen iron, it's dragging off pieces of the iron to make it sharper, right? When you're being sharpened, that means there's some imperfections that are being drug off as well. Job started us out today with Proverbs 25. Says this, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver, like an earring of gold and an anointment of fine gold. And that's like a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. When somebody actually listens to good counsel, even though it's not easy to hear, it's like fine settings of precious metals. You love somebody enough to tell them the truth? That's hard to do, isn't it? I know this is going to hurt when I say it. Well, Paul clarified, you know, it wasn't in self-righteousness that he wrote the things that he wrote. It wasn't in legalism that he wrote it. It was in love. Of course, you know, we know to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15 tells us that. Paul said he was in anguish of heart and many tears, and that means probably many prayers. Following the leading of the Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you the next part that's even harder, I think, after you've said something hard to somebody, is to step back and wait to see what's going to happen. To step back and to wait to see what's going to happen. Because you and I are not the Holy Spirit. You and I cannot make choices for them. You know, Frances and I, we've spoken many times about this with one of her family members. And, you know, just that the reason that it hurts Frances so much is because she loves so much this other person, right, in her life. But, no, it's not Cecil I'm talking about, just for the record. But this idea, once we have spoken the truth to somebody in love, to step back and to see what choices they will make, it's not always going to be verbally conceded. I'm going to tell you this. You have to look at their feet. Funny thing, my wife and I'm going to get a little personal for a second, just practical. When we first got married, I already told you I'm not a sharp tool, right? You know, I'm not a very smart cookie. And so I was just, you know, like a hammer bludgeoning my spouse, poor lady. You know, her friends told her she's getting crowns in heaven, you know. But we would have these discussions, and you know, of course, she had a background. She grew up in a very violent background, and you get a little loud, well, that's it. She just shuts down and we're not talking anymore, right, at all. And I had to learn what you're doing doesn't work. I had to just speak the truth in love and then step back and see what she would choose to do. And usually it would mean we'd actually pause the conversation and then we would, from there, set a time to actually come back and talk after we'd had a chance to pray and seek the Lord and seek His counsel and His word. And then we could make calmer decisions and actually have a discussion. Now, those actually worked out after that. It kind of got to where things were heading in the right direction. And then we could actually, I mean, it was pretty rough for about 5 years. I thought she was going to make some insurance claims after she took me out or something. You know, I couldn't have blamed her at all. But, you know, as we think about this, we have to look at our posture of how we're approaching discussions. Are we coming from a heart like what Paul did, not self-righteousness, not legalism, but truly looking for the best for them, not looking for the best for us? That was always my problem. I think I was probably looking more for myself. Now, I'm not hoping to make you guys uncomfortable about these things, but these are true matters that really matter in our lives, right? Everyone else deals with problems in your life. I'm not the only one, right? Everybody have problems, raise your hand. Okay, this is true. We do, right? We have these. And it's so important as we look at what Paul is dealing with here that we understand, you know, these words that are fitly spoken, they're like those precious metals, right? So let's go back to 2 Corinthians and finish up our time there. Again, our 2 Corinthians 4 where we're studying at today, or 2 where we're studying at. Good grief, Jim, get it right. But Paul here, he says, for out of much affliction and anguish of fear, verse 4, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved. The purpose was not to grieve them, not to make them sad, but that they might know Paul's great love for them, right? That you might know the love which I so abundantly have for you, right? This idea that he had this abundant love for them. And that's true. So many times we love people so much. Again, as Francis and I have talked a few times, you know, it's because you love them so much that it hurts you when they don't make the right choices, right? It's when they're making wrong choices. That's when you cry and you shed tears because you want the best for them. They're on a destructive pathway. It's going to hurt them. It's going to hurt others. Well, if you've ever experienced that, you're in good company with Paul. If you've ever experienced someone who is making destructive choices, guess what? If you're praying for them, if you're in anguish of heart for them, if you've given much prayer and you're afflicted and affected by that, you're in the same boat with Paul here. We just have to make sure that when we're in that place that, you know, we see his heart here. We see the depth of it. It's much affliction and much anguish of heart. We see the visible expression of it, right? The tears are coming out. We see the purpose for him. It's agape love, choosing God's best for them. And that's important. And I want to close out in our thoughts, and it's not a quick close, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's where our finish line is going to be. Would you turn there with me? So I want to try to drive some of these thoughts home just a little more because it's here in the passage and we don't want to miss this. 1 Thessalonians, it's to your right, chapter 2. Now, as we look at this, Paul here talking to the Thessalonican church, they had actually responded very well to the gospel. And I'm just going to read down a little bit, talk about a few things as we go, and then kind of close out. And we'll at that point drive home our real thoughts here. He says, "For you yourselves know, brethren," again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, "that our coming to you was not in vain." It wasn't empty. There was an impact, right? "But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict," right? They were stepping into the arena and they had difficulty there in Thessalonica. "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, but we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak," right? "Not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts." When they were giving the message of the gospel, they were doing it in truth, right? They weren't doing it for any other purpose. It says in verse 5, "Neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness." We were sincere and we were not in it for anybody's money. There was no showmanship. "Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, that when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." As apostles, they had the right to make the living by the work that they did. "But we were gentle among you." This is what they really did. "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you that we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives as well, because you had become dear to us." And we see here some important things. Now, I actually had the opportunity to observe my wife nursing children. Not that I'd sit there and watch her, but to see what happened. You know, nursing moms are the most patient people in the world. They've got to be. Because you've got this creature, some people call it an infant, but every so often, like every hour or two, it wants you to stop what you're doing and feed it now. And if you don't, it will cry until you do. And a nursing mother is willing to be inconvenienced all night long. It's when the baby wants the milk, it cries. They suffer a little bit. They're inconvenienced. They're pulled at. Their life is not their own while they're nursing. It's a tough time. But Paul says here, "We were gentle among you, as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. They were willing to be pulled at. They were willing to be inconvenienced. They were willing to be put out and really to suffer loss of sleep and whatever else came. That was their attitude toward these that they loved in the Lord. I'm going to tell you, verses 7 and 8 here have really impacted my own personal ministry, how I look at how I'm supposed to do ministry. These are life verses for me. And so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you have become dear to us. See, when you love somebody, you let your life and their lives intermix. You're not willing to be distant. You're willing to get close, and you're not afraid to get close. You know, the thing is, when you get close with people, sometimes it hurts a little bit. I've had that hurt. I've experienced hurt. But I've also experienced the joy of close fellowship too. Let me tell you what, the risk is worth it. Amen? Well, Paul here says, you know, we were affectionately longing for you, and we were well pleased not only to give you the word of God, but also our own lives. Why? Because you had become dear to us. He goes on, I'll finish up the last few verses here down to verse 12, and I'll stop for today. He says here, for you remember, he's calling their remembrance now to that time there as he was there in Thessalonica. Brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, but we preach to you the gospel of God. And you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. And as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. See, again, his exhortations. And exhortations are nice. Sometimes you come alongside somebody, put your arm around them. Sometimes you also have to charge them, like what he did to the Corinthians, where that you exhort them, this is what you need to do. But he did it in a very fatherly way. And the end result was that they might walk worthy of God who had called them into his kingdom. It's God's kingdom that we walk in, right? And so he wanted them to walk worthy into the Lord, to be their co-laborer, their brother in Christ. And they didn't center themselves on Paul. It was centered on the Lord and his kingdom. And that, brothers and sisters, is ministry. That's how we do things. That's how we're supposed to walk with each other. And you know, if you're born again and you're saved, I want to tell you, you're in the ministry. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're in the ministry. It's not just the guy who stands up here at the front and preaches on Sundays. It's in the ministry. Every one of us are. And we see these examples here of how to care for each other, how to be gentle among each other, how to build each other up and to exhort and to charge. And it all comes back to walking rightly before God. And it's so important that we take this posture when we care for each other. Here together as a family, in our marriages, in our parenting with our children, in every way that we do things, we take these postures. And we can learn so much from this, because Paul did it not out of personal want. He did it out of love for them and what was best for them. And that's so important, not to be in it for what's in it for us, but to be in it for what is best for them. Amen? Let's pray. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for these exhortations in your word, these areas where it shows us how we are to live our lives as believers, how we are to walk with one another. And Lord, we see Paul showing this example of giving time and space for others to respond to your word. Not that he needed to make them respond to your word, Lord. He wasn't the one who was supposed to change their hearts. That's your job. Lord, help us to be willing to step back and get out of the way so that you can do your thing and not to meddle in your business. But Lord, help us to be faithful, to love somebody enough to tell them the truth, even though it's hard to say. These are hard lessons to learn, but we're so thankful that they're here in your scripture and they teach us how we are to walk out this faith, to live it every day, the nuts and bolts of it. And Father, first of all, I pray if there's anyone listening, anyone here present or anyone online that does not know you as Savior, that even right now, Lord, I pray that they would be very aware of their need for your forgiveness, Lord, that they would turn from sinful ways and to turn to you, God, and to put their faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loves them and died for their sins, was buried and rose on the third day. Lord, by believing in him, we can be born again, changed, saved, and have a new heart and be equipped to walk like Paul shows us here. And I pray also, Lord, for each one of us as believers, as those who have been brought into your family, who are growing in our faith, Lord, who are not perfect, who don't have it all together and have no right to judge any other person. Lord, help us to learn how to be your instruments and your tools, not to hurt people, but, Lord, to build others up, to actually be willing also, Lord, to come alongside a brother or sister and to love on them too. Help us, Lord, to be usable by you, to be your instrument and your tool so that you can do the work that you want to work. We just thank you, Father. Pray, God, that you would use this in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if I could have an elder in the back for prayer, it'd be wonderful. Let's worship the Lord.